to Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew, and I'm so glad you're with me on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday. I do wish it was a little warmer, but that's okay. I will be glad to take. We're not sweating. There's not mosquitoes here in the Aleutians. It's wonderful. If you're joining us, you can check out more on apradio.org, apradio.org. That is a great radio station to learn about all the programs that this radio station offers. Aren't you glad you have some local radio? I sure am. And if you would like to give to the radio station, it's purely just an offer to partner with them. You can learn more at that website. This is the program that focuses on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to open in prayer, but before that, I want to say today we're doing a Phil Robinson theme. If you're a Duck Dynasty fan, the patriarch passed away. He'd been really sick. And most of you who follow it know that he was a really bad guy, and then he became a Christian, outspoken Christian. So they had they played his memorial service, and I thought the music was so amazing. So we're going to be enjoying some of the music today from his memorial service, and we got a great Bible study in John chapter 9. Let me open in prayer and also remind you there is always hope, because Jesus is on his throne, and he is returning. Make sure you're ready for his return, and you've made your life right with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Dear God, I ask you to bless this time. Father, thank you for everyone that is watching. Pray that they would be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
God and I.
again, this is from Phil Robinson's funeral. I enjoyed watching the show of the Doug Dynasty, but as I watched his funeral, it was just such a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about today. You may be watching and you feel hopeless, but I want to remind you there is hope in Jesus Christ. And those who put their hope in him will see him again. We'll see him again. I mentioned we're going to be in John 9, but I think I'm just going to let you listen to the sermon of Phil Robinson's funeral because he just put it into perspective. I don't do a lot of where I'm playing other people's sermons or teachings, but I just thought it was so, so powerful. But that'll be coming up. We've got some more wonderful music here from Phil Robinson's Celebration of Life in West Monroe, Louisiana, just a few weeks ago on May 29th.
Breath in our lungs, so we pour. sing, all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, sing, hey, are you Lord's children, His children, in our hearts, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath, in our hearts, so we pour out. We are His portion and He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by grace in His eyes. His grace is an ocean we're all singing. So heavenly, earth-like, unforeseen, kiss my heart. He loves.
At the end of the funeral celebration of his life, his son Alan gave a powerful testimony pre-sermon on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so powerful. I hope that it touches you in the way it no doubt touched millions of people who watched it online and around the world.
You know, Christians are strange people, and we can sing and celebrate at the moments when people cross over. It's incredible. Thank you for all that talent. While I'm thinking about it, I wanted to thank some people and say something publicly to all the friends who have been helping take care of Mom and Dad. Thank you so much. I know a lot of you are here today. You've been amazing. For the staff, for Dawn at Savannah, you guys, amazing. Thanks to our crew at Buck Commander, Duck Commander Trad Live, who did all the video bites. Man, they worked hard to put that together. What a blessing they are to us to continue Dad's vision. And to my Nan. Wow. You know, she stepped in. I told Mom and Dad, I said, do you remember 39 years ago? Whenever she was 1 pound and 15 ounces, and we didn't think she was going to make it and stayed in the hospital 3.5 months, I said, not only did she make it, she's taking care of y'all. And Mom said, we wouldn't make it without you, Nan. So thank you, Nan, for being there. Willie told the story, and I didn't plan to tell this, but I couldn't help myself because about Dad's compassion. The way it was with Jeff, I'd forgotten that. And it's so Dad, though, you know. And we witnessed the same thing with Mom. Mom had a surgery gone bad, and it was really a scare. They wound up putting on her vent, you know. And so they said, she's going to be okay. We're not sure. And so we had left her with Dad and Jeff, which was a terrible idea. Dumb and dumber, I think, was the way we phrased that. And so they didn't know what to do. So Lisa finally got in charge. And so we got up there. And so I was there when Dad walked in the first time and saw Mom. And so she was awake, but she had the vent, so she couldn't speak. And they'd given her a little thing to write on. And he walks in, he grabs her hand, you know, he said, Miss Kay, you almost died. And Mom just kind of rolls her eyes like, yeah, I know, you know, I can't say anything. And he said, well, I just want you to know something. If you had died, I had already planned I'm not remarrying. And so Mom just rolled her eyes and she did the thing and she wrote it, it's all about you. And that's what she gave to Dad. You remember that, Mom? I hadn't thought about that. So there's Dad's compassion. He usually assessed blame in the moments that we got hurt and then moved on from there. I wanted to mention, I was so overwhelmed yesterday just thinking about the moment. By the way, I don't get nervous about family weddings or funerals because I used to do a lot of funerals and weddings, and I was always scared about screwing something up. But this is our family, so you saw us all, right? You heard us. There's no way to screw it up. But I just thought about this room that, and we didn't even plan on originally being here. We weren't sure where we were going to do this. But we wound up in this room, in this building, at this place. And this is the room. Here we are with this casket that came from Angola, by the way, because Dad remembered a story that Franklin Graham had told him about Angola inmates building a coffin to bury Billy Graham in. And that they were so moved by that, Franklin and Jane, that they had asked them to build them one, which they have one awaiting their crossover. And I'd forgotten the conversation, and about 6 months ago, Dad tells Mom, tell Al to reach out to the folks down at Angola. I want one of them Billy Graham caskets. That's what he called it. And for the same reason that the Graham family thought it was a big deal, because here's a man who spent his life showing people how to be set free, to be released out of the prison of sin. And so it's appropriate that the fine folks at Angola built this, because Dad went down there and preached, and I'll never forget it. He's looking into a camera, because there were about 800 people in the room, but it was going all over Angola, including death row. And he looked at that camera, and he said, just because you're under lock and key doesn't mean that you can't be set free. And he meant it, and that got their attention right off the bat. And then he went right into Galatians 3:22. The whole world is a prisoner of sin, right? Locked up because they can't keep the law. But the saving grace of Jesus is what sets you free. And then he preached the gospel. We found out later, some on death row who know their end and when it's going to happen, were set free. It's never too late. You don't want to miss Jesus in any of this. But in this room where we're having this conversation today, in this box, right back there, 50 years ago, literally with us standing on this stage, me, Jace, Willie, Mom, standing on the stage right there, looking into a plexiglass where those gospel symbols are now, we watched a new birth. We watched that resurrection that Jace talked about earlier. We saw it happen in this room. And now today, we're seeing that crossover. Dad used to tell me, he'd say, Al, you know, something pretty amazing happened about every 2,000 years, biblical history. Man, what do you think if the Lord comes back before we die? Wouldn't that be something? I said, Dad, it'd be something. He said, but you know what? If it doesn't, that's all right, because we're coming with him. That great cloud of witnesses coming down out of heaven, resurrected with the body. He says, it's going to be something. Pristine swamps, ducks everywhere, and not a game warden in sight. That's what he said. I mentioned this story recently on the podcast when first time I went back to New Orleans, which is where I had been a prodigal son and had literally left scarred and wounded and terrible and came home to Mom and Dad and came home to the Lord and was welcomed just like that kid in Luke 15. When I went back to New Orleans, Dad was with me. We went to do a duck call deal in the Superdome. Dad was standing underneath a big sign that said, Anheuser-Busch, King of Beers, because they were sponsoring the event. And it was the first time I'd ever seen Dad publicly talk about his faith. And I don't even know if he planned it until he got up there. I don't know. But after he did his duck call demonstration, he reached into his camo bag and he pulled out that duct tape, you know, hardcover Bible. And he got real quiet, and he looked up at the sign. He said, you know what? That sign is right. Oh, Anheuser-Busch, he is the king of beers. I had many a one of them in the day, boys. And they're there listening, looking, hiding their beers as he's talking. Yeah. He said, he reached and grabbed that Bible. He said, but all that changed when I met the King of Kings. And that's who I'm living for now. And he shared Jesus with him. And that set a culture and a tone for me as a young lad, a teenager who had just was a brand new dripping wet Christian myself, who needed guidance. And that's what he provided. When Dad first became a Christian in 1975, there was a song that came out in December that year called Take It to the Limit by the Eagles. Remember the song? Big hit in 76, and Dad loved that song. And he was teaching here at OCS, which was here locally, had just started. And every day we'd drive to school and that song would come on the radio because it was a big hit. And he would turn it all the way up and he would sing the lyrics. And I got to admit to you, when I first heard him singing it, and I didn't understand, I was 11 years old, and I didn't really know what it meant, but it scared me. Because in my mind, it's like, I wonder if he's wanting to go by it one more time. Because, you know, he's a brand new Christian. It's wobbly. I mean, he had made the transition, but, you know, transition leads to transformation, which takes a minute, right? And that's what Mom said. It's going to take a while. And so it always would kind of scare me when he sang that song because I didn't know what it meant. And I looked back at it yesterday, looking for your freedom. Nobody seems to care. You can't find the door. You can't find it anywhere. And I realized that he was making that transition because of what he knew he could never find with evil, but he had now found in Christ. And that led him out of his own prison. That led him out of his own sinful behavior and into being the man that he became, which, in my opinion, one of the greatest men to have ever lived, because he was our dad and because he knows Jesus and because everything he's been about since he became a son of God was letting other people know. Beggar who found bread. And so the last few years I've had the opportunity, because he wanted to get it out there because he knew he didn't have a lot of time left. I think he realized that the Lord may not come back before he didn't get that last opportunity. So Zach and I were flying an airplane with Dad to an event. He said, "Boys, come back here. I got an idea. I need to run by you." Said, "Oh boy, what's it going to be?" He said, "This black box that everybody's carrying, this internet." He said, "Al, I've never been on it." I said, "Dad, you don't really get on it. It's just out there, you know? It's kind of plug into it." "Yeah, I don't understand it, and I don't want to. But I'll tell you this. If the Apostle Paul had the internet, he would have been preaching the gospel on it." I said, "You're right." He said, "Figure out how we're going to do that." And that's really what led him to want to do In the Woods with Phil so quickly, because he saw the opportunity that was there. Just him being in the woods and talking about what he did every day, but always linking it back to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. And so I've been able to be a part of that. We all have been. And then we did Unashamed. And then, of course, the movie. Now, of course, a new show, a revival of Duck Dynasty. All these opportunities. And it's always about getting the gospel in front of people. To my family who's here, my blood family, I want to challenge you today, and I appreciate Jace's challenge as well. Don't miss Jesus. I can tell you this, as now my patriarch of my own group, of the Robertson family, I don't want to be there and miss out on the people that are part of my heritage and my patronage. Don't miss Jesus.
I love that line, "Don't miss Jesus." And I hope that that snapshot of somebody I'll never meet till heaven, a family I'll probably never meet, I've just watched the show, but I hope what they said, what they sang, is a complete blessing to your heart. We will have time for John chapter 9, so turn in your Bibles there, but let's first have one more song. We're not going to go back to Phil Robinson's Celebration of Life. We're just going to enjoy another Christian song.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No.
No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near when the darkness breaks to light and the shadows
John chapter 9. I've been thinking a lot about this passage as we go through the book of John. Do you realize there's 21 chapters in John, the Gospel of John? Chapter 10 begins the last week of his life. Let's look at this. And as Jesus, this is John chapter 9, verse 1,
passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. One thing I notice is with Jesus, he always noticed people. Many had passed by this man, probably avoided this man. But he's a man who'd been blind since his birth. That tells us he'd been isolated and helpless. They didn't have any glasses or modern technologies back then. This is 2,000 years ago. This is a man that just is there. Maybe he's begging. Now notice the way the disciples think about his blindness. And his disciples asked him, now what would you ask Jesus? They'd been with Jesus about 3 years. They'd seen him heal people, deliver people, do miracles. Obviously, the logical question would be, Master, are you going to heal him? That's not what they say. They said, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, what did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because they believed if someone was born with a sickness up to a certain age, they had that as a result of sin. Their assessment, their judgment, their evaluation is this man, there's a reason he is blind, and it's because of sin. Jesus answered, verse 3, neither has this man sinned, meaning this man's blindness did not come because of some sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I got a question for you. What blindness do you have that you've looked at as the worst debilitating thing ever? This man really had a tough time. It wasn't an understatement. He was pretty helpless being blind. He needed other people. He didn't have resources. He was blind. People in spiritual authority ascribe sin to it. But my question was not what other people say. My question was not what your environment says. My question is this. What do you have that you need Jesus to work in your life? Look at verse 4. I must work the works. Oh, but that, verse 3. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's good. He had blindness, but blindness was a position where Jesus was getting ready to do a work. What blindness, what is it in your life, my life, that I need Jesus to do a work? This man is blind. He cannot see. But Jesus sees him, and more importantly, Jesus sees something he is getting ready to do. Now, am I saying Jesus always heals? No. But what I am saying is every blindness, everything can have a work of God through Jesus Christ. It can manifest itself in Jesus Christ. You can be here and you can be struggling with something. And let me tell you something. My Jesus has the power, the ability, the desire to do a great work in your life and my life. In fact, in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He says, while I'm here, I'm going to do some works. While I'm here, I'm not going to be slept. I'm going to do something. And he says, the night cometh. That's when he would be on the cross, when no man can work. When he's on the cross, that even seems like a terrible thing. But I'm telling you, that is a work. But his point is, I'm with you. I'm going to do some works. As long as I am in the world, as long as I am here, I'm the light of the world. He had said that earlier in John chapter 8, verse 10. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm the light of the world. This man needed to be able to see, but he also needed to be able to see spiritually. Jesus helps people be able to see. When he had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That they thought dirt had spit, had some medicinal they would use for eyes. And he says, go. He said unto him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Man had been born blind. Now he could see. What Jesus does to everybody who responds to him is he helps them to go from being blind to see. He does a great work in our lives. He wants to change our lives. He wants to take us from blindness to being able to see. Let's look at what happens. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? We know that guy. I think that's him. He's a blind guy that was begging. And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. They're like, I think that's him. He says, that's me. Therefore said they unto him, how was thine eyes opened? So of course they asked the obvious question. How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. Now, the answer should have been, praise God. The answer should have been, praise God. Wow. But their answer was, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Obviously, they wanted to find Jesus. He said, I don't know where he went to. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So the neighbors bring him to these Pharisees. Remember, if you've been with us, the Pharisees have decided something already. What had they decided? They had decided in chapter 5, of John, that they wanted to kill him. John chapter 5, they had said they were going to kill him. So they're going to kill him. They take him to the Pharisees. Obviously, they wanted to get Jesus so bad. So then they brought him to the Pharisees, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. When you aren't right with God, when you're super religious, if those rules get broken to help somebody, you got your religious rules, let's just control people. That was the Pharisees. They hated Jesus. One of the reasons is because he violated their rules, which were not built on God. They were built on them. Let's go on. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Jesus, absolutely God. He did miracles only God could do. He the blind to see. I can't tell you how crazy this mindset is. Well, can they not see? Well, they won't see. And then they accused him a little bit more. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a great division among them. So some were saying he is of God. Some were saying he's not. Then they say unto the blind men again, what sayest thou of him? Then he has opened thine eyes. He said he is a prophet. They're like, what do you say about him? He said he's a prophet. That's going to set him off. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So they bring the parents in. He answered his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They'd lose everything. Therefore said his parents, verse 33, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said of him, "Give glory, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Notice what the man says. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Tell me what Jesus does. He personally impacts the individual with the power that only he possesses. Wow. Verse 26. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thy eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Oh, that set him off. They're like, "You want me to say it again? Are you thinking of being his disciples?" I imagine this man was getting ticked off a little bit. Excuse me. "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Listen to what the man says. "The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes." He said, "This is crazy. You don't know where this guy's from. He opened my eyes. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." He puts two and two together. I'm sorry, 31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." So in other words, this man's convinced Jesus is of God because he helped him to see. He's saying only God could do that. He answered and said, "Who is," verse 34. "Then answered instead of them, Thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. So they kick the guy out. They say, "You're born in sin." Now we finish up with Jesus' encounter. And this is what we really need to take from this teaching. So they kick him out. He's kicked out. But notice what happens next. And again, this is what we want to get out of it. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, so Jesus seeks him out, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He's like, "Do you really believe on me?" Of course, the guy doesn't know who the Son of God is. He answered and said, "Who is the Lord that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." So he says, the one that you're talking with, me, the one that healed you would have known that, I think, he is the one. Here's what he says. And he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. It's just so powerful. How do we respond to the work of God in our life? He will do great things. He will manifest. But I think the true work of God was not just that the blind began to see, but a dead heart became a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And he wants all of us to do that. Are you that person that's listening and you have death in your heart? God wants to make it alive through Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me right now? Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. I believe you can do it. Make me alive in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. This has been the Hour of Hope. If you wanted to get a hold of me, you could email me at mathewvasinvictorroman@gmail.com. bythebible.com. The YouTube channel that I run is called By the Bible, and you can find it on YouTube. I really want you to have a good week and to remember to look up. Jesus is coming back, and in Him there is always hope.